So what's been happening is over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a number of different letters. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Philippians, and this was written by Paul to the Philippian church. And he was there describing his situation of being in prison, but finding joy in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. And therefore, praying that God would deliver him in those circumstances, not from those circumstances. And it was through him being in prison that he was talking about the fact that many people were coming to Christ and the gospel was being advanced, even though he was chained up to palace guards in prison. And then last week, we looked at Philemon, however you want to describe him, Philemon, who had a slave, Onesimus, who escaped and Paul led to Christ, and Paul sent him back to Philemon and basically said, I want you to set him free. Free from slavery. And Paul was an advocate for Onesimus, and we looked at how Christ is our advocate, and we can be an advocate for others as well. So Philippians, Philemon, and now we're looking at Colossians. Now, I've had a couple of people already mentioned, didn't you do Colossians just earlier in the year? Yes, I did. And we're going to have another quick look at Colossians as well. And we're going to spend today and then next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Ephesians. This letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians was the church at Colossae was a church started by Paul and Epaphras that we read about also in this. And we also, the connection also is that quite, and I mentioned this last week, is that Philemon, who we looked at last week, was also part of the Colossian church and more than likely met in his home. We need to think, when we read these letters, that Paul is writing a letter to brand new churches, churches that are only a few years old, brand new in their worship and in their structure. They've never been a church before. And bearing in mind that these people wouldn't have come from other churches. There's not a history of generational Christianity amongst these people. These are first generation Christians. Now, I think for most of us, we would find that really hard to fathom that, what it would be like to grow up in a culture, in a community that had not had Christianity at all before, and we're stepping into a brand new community, a brand new situation. Now, I'd say virtually none of us have had that experience, I would imagine. Even if we haven't been a Christian, we've been within a Christian community. We know that there's a church on the corner here and Christians live up the road or whatever. And we also have, I think, we develop as we've been in churches for years and possibly generations, that we develop our own Christian lingo, the church lingo, you know. When we talk about going to a party, we as Christians, we don't go to parties. We go for fellowship, don't we? Or when we want to gossip about certain people, we don't gossip, do we? We share in love. And so we share with one another. And when people say, how are you going? We just don't say good. You say, you know, I'm blessed or other. And we use these particular lingos because we've grown up in church for years. We develop a particular lingo. We know what church is all about. We get it. We understand. But we're in this particular environment where we've been in this for a while. We've got to sort of step back a moment and go, Paul is writing letters to these people who, for them, church, worship of Christ is a brand new experience. Their faith is brand new. Now, their faith may be brand new in Christ, but for most of them, if they lived in Colossae, they would have been grown up worshipping other gods, such as Roman gods or Greek gods. Gods such as the God of the harvest, or the God of the rain, or the God of love, or the God of the sun, or the God of sleep, or the God of whatever. And there was gods here, there, and everywhere. They got used to worshipping Greek and Roman gods. Suddenly they come into this experience of the church, and they've been led to Christ, and they're trying to fathom what that means for their past, for their present, and then their future. Now, I think the Colossians had no problem accepting Jesus as God. The biggest issue was that he is the only one, that he is the only God, as opposed to all of the other gods that they would have worshipped. The Colossians practiced what was called a mystical polytheism, which is basically a mysterious way in which we attribute different aspects of life to gods. Polytheism basically means many gods. Polytheism, many gods. And this had infiltrated the church. And so you could imagine people who up until today had worshipped the God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the sleep, the God of this, the God of that, suddenly come in and they're now part of the Church of Christ. And there's got to be this shift where suddenly there is only one God, Jesus. Not one of many, but the only one. And so today I've titled this particular sermon, The Uniqueness of Christ. And I think that's what Paul is trying to encapsulate as he's writing this letter to this church, that Christ is not just another one of those gods that you put in your back pocket and pull out every now and then. He doesn't sit in tandem with all the others. And I think even today, we have the mistaken belief that there are probably many paths, maybe not in this building here, but for other people, there's probably many paths to God. You know, you've got so many other religions. All religions are basically saying the same thing. They just point to God. It's just in a different way. They may say different words, but we're essentially saying the same thing. Here's the path to God. So it doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever. We all provide a path to God from a different angle. And that's what our society says, isn't it? Or for many within our society. We're all basically the same. Paul here is making this very, very clear. Jesus is not just another option. He's just not another small g God that you can put in your back pocket. He's not just another path to God. It's just not another brand of car that you can drive, because all cars are basically the same. The point in all of this, not every religion can be true. If every religion is true, then truth comes under question, because so many religions say very different things. Paul is saying you need to decide. In this letter, he's saying you need to decide. And he's not saying this is just how you can become a better person. But he's nailing his colours to the mast and saying there is really only one, and you need to know who to surrender to. So I think in this passage that we've read this morning, I think there's three points about Jesus' uniqueness. It's listed within your study guide. You can follow along with me. The first point is this. Jesus is unique in his relationship to God. Jesus is unique in his relationship to God. Let's have a look at verse 15 and also verse 19. Paul writes, the Son, now we know that this is Jesus, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Now, when we talk about image, we're not just talking about a copy of the original. You know, you photocopy the original, there's the original, there's the copy. Paul is saying he is the image. In other words, he is the visible of the invisible. He is exactly the same, the image. And we also see in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. Now, this word fullness, The Greek of this is basically means the nature of. So in other words, Jesus has the nature of God within. The essence of God is embodied in Jesus. The invisible becomes visible. So in actual fact, when you see Jesus, you see God. Now, this leads into the concept of the Trinity. It's a concept that we rely on, that God, Christ, and the Spirit are one. And the early church, as a result of the gospel and the letters, wrestled with this. There was actually six different councils in the very early days of the church, post Paul, to discuss this whole concept. And they came up with the conclusion that they are all of, that there's God, Jesus, and the Spirit are all of one substance. Now, look, I've had many, many discussions with people regarding the Trinity. As a matter of fact, I remember having a conversation with one young fella many years ago who had come out of a different religious experience, and he basically said, I cannot become a follower of Jesus until I can get my head around the Trinity. So I spent many, many weeks trying to discuss the Trinity, and the best way to do that is, you know, you use illustrations. You know, the Trinity's like water. You can get, you know, ice, water, and vapor, and they're all of the same substance, but they're different in different ways, and that sort of gives you a little bit of this. Or I heard one recently where they sort of said the Trinity's like a pizza. You know, pizza with all of the toppings. All of the toppings are distinct and unique, but they all just melt in together and they just become one substance. When you're talking about the nature of God, I think a pizza just doesn't cut it. Do you know what I'm saying? And I've wrestled with all of this as I've talked, and particularly with this young fella, for week after week after week. And it got to the point where I said, essentially, this relationship is completely impossible to fully understand. And one of the reasons is that if we think we can fully understand God, we have reduced God to our understanding. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to worship a God to the level of your understanding? No. So there's always going to be a point, if we're going to worship someone other than ourselves, someone who is the creator of the whole universe, there's going to be a point we can say, I can never fully understand his nature and his relationship. It would be a bit like for a married couple who have a baby, and this baby becomes a young child. And it would just be natural that the married couple would expect that child to fully trust them. And I think that's what children do, in that they trust their parents in all things. But as young children, they don't, maybe later on in life, but early on in life, they don't question, tell me about the marriage covenant that I'm now a part of, that I was produced as part of that. How did you become one? Show me your marriage certificate. Show me how you came together. Show me how this works. Married people producing young children just accept and trust their parents because they don't fully understand, but they've been loved by these people, and that love is reciprocated, you would hope. And so children, it's only later on when they start to grow up and question, they start to test those boundaries. But young children, they just accept the love of the relationship of the husband and wife. And we are called to do the same. We're called to trust in a God who is other than us, greater than, more wise, and far more unique. The point here, as we look to Jesus, as Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians and explaining the uniqueness of Jesus, is essentially saying, the more we look at Jesus, the more we understand the nature of God. The more we look at Jesus, the more we understand the nature of God. What is God like? Look at Jesus. How loving. How sacrificial. How compassionate. How graceful God is. A God who would die for us. There's a picture of God. So therefore, Jesus clears up the distortions humanity has about God. I say that again. Jesus clears up the distortions humanity has about God. A lot of people have distorted views of God. They think of God as this angry, wrathful, harsh, distant God we always fall short of. But people will say, oh, but but Jesus is okay. You know, I say, Jesus was okay, but just God, he's angry and harsh. The fact is that when we look at Christ, we see something different. And yet what we see here is Jesus is the visible of the invisible. Therefore, Jesus will clear up the distortions humanity has about God. Jesus is unique in his relationship with God. The second point is this, that Jesus is unique in his relationship to creation. Have a look at the second part of verse 15. Paul writes this, he says, the firstborn, now he's talking about Jesus once again, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities or things that have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is one that has been, I think, misunderstood quite often. Paul doesn't say Jesus is the firstborn of creation, but he says he's the firstborn over all creation. Very, very big difference. Because he's not the firstborn of creation. In other words, he was the first one born as part of creation. He's not created, but he's the creator. I'll say that again. Jesus is not the created, but the creator. There is not a time when Jesus didn't exist. Read the very first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. So what does Paul mean by firstborn? Firstborn would have been clearly understood by the people of that day in regard to the relationship with the Father. So in Paul's day, the firstborn of the Father would get all of the wealth of the Father. The firstborn would get all of the power of the Father. The firstborn would get the position of the Father. He's talking about the firstborn who would be equal with the Father. The firstborn co-equal with the Father. So Paul is essentially saying Jesus and God are equal. The firstborn has the same status as the Father. Then Paul continues on and he says, not only created by him, that's by Christ, but for Christ. In other words, Jesus is Lord over creation. And it says here, Paul writes, he holds creation together, stops everything from falling apart. Now, why is this important? We, you and I, are part of his creation. We are created by him. He holds the world together. He holds us together. And I think particularly as we come towards the end of 2020, we look back and we go, it just seems like our whole world has just fallen apart. There can be times when we think that things are starting to unravel in front of us. The fact is that we are still here. In a miraculous way, God still seems to hold all things together. Sometimes we feel like our personal life is falling apart. We have plans and our health and our relationships. Sometimes those things can just seem to unravel. It doesn't mean that when we trust in Christ that everything will magically be fixed. But in a miraculous way, Christ holds us together. Holds all things together. Even when it seems that things are unraveling, we can trust that he has these things in the palm of his hand. I could only imagine for people in the United States of America coming into this next week when there's going to be a US election, there's probably a lot of people with a lot of anxiety. Is it possible that everything will fall apart? Now, I think they've got some rocky days ahead of them, there's no doubt about it. But it's when we can trust in Christ and knows that if he is the creator and he holds everything together, we can trust in him even when it appears on the surface that things are out of control. So in many respects, it doesn't matter whether it's Donald Trump or Joe Biden or Anastasia Palaszczuk or whoever, who is the one who is in control? And that should give us an enormous amount of peace and comfort to know that nothing is outside the control of Christ. Nothing is outside of his reign. We belong to him. He continues to lead us. So therefore, when you put your trust in Jesus, the one who holds all things together, he will hold you together. Jesus, over all of creation, believers and non-believers. And the third point is this. Jesus is unique in his relationship to the church. And we read this in the latter part of it. Picking it up in verse 18, Paul writes, "And he," that is Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," there's that fullness word again, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Not only is Jesus Lord of all of creation, Paul is saying, but also Lord of the church. Lord of Lismore Baptist Church, Lord of the local church, Lord of the worldwide body of believers. This is his new creation. And through his death on the cross, he reconciles people to himself. This becomes the blueprint where Christ is crucified and resurrected. This is part of the uniqueness of Christ. Now, one of the things we've got to remember in all of this, through his death on the cross, that not only is Paul saying that Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully human. Once again, one of those mysteries that we'll never fully get our head around. How can someone be fully God and fully human? Now, too often we refer to being human as sinful. You know, when we make a mistake and you go, "Well, I'm only human." Well, so was Jesus. Humanness, humanness doesn't necessarily mean it's equal to sin. To be fully human is what Jesus was. But when we sin, we're not fully living our full humanity. Once again, let's look at Jesus. Paul is saying not only is Jesus Lord over all of creation, thus redeeming people through his new creation, the church, he is saying that he is also fully human. Paul is saying Jesus is Lord over everything. Later on through Colossians, Paul emphasized the need to make Jesus Lord. And like many of Paul's letters, he would start with doctrine. So the first few letters, he would talk about who God is, who Christ is. Then later on in the letter, he will talk about how to live that out day by day. And as we see through the latter part of Colossians, Paul talks about how we should allow Christ to redeem our relationships with other people from other races, social distinctives amongst other people, masters, slaves, Jews, non-Jews, whatever, within our families, within our marriage relationship, amongst couples, and with our children. And he talks about that in detail. Once we get the first and the most important thing right, that Christ is Lord, Lord over all, and then all of these others can come into order underneath that. And so I think Paul makes this, in this particular passage, very early on in this letter to the Colossians, is making things very clear. Jesus is unique in his relationship to the Father. Jesus is unique in his relationship over all of creation. And Jesus is unique in his relationship to the church. And so I guess the question then that leads to all of us here, where in your life do you need to make Christ Lord? Now, I know some of you would say, "Well, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Years ago, I prayed that he would come into my heart, and I haven't been the same since, and it's just been a wonderful journey as I've walked in the steps of Christ." But every now and then, I think we need to come and reevaluate our life, because I think sometimes, I know you might find this hard to believe, but every now and then I like to take control of aspects of my life. And it's almost like the Lordship of Christ. I'm sort of saying, hey, Jesus, can I just have this back for a moment? Because I don't think you're doing a very good job. It does happen. And even though we continue to walk as followers of Jesus, I think there's times when we try to take our own control. It could be over our plans for the future. It could be over our dreams. It could be over our family. It could be our finances, our health, or whatever. There are times when we attempted to say, hey, give me control for a time. What does this passage say to you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And my prayer that is as you, as an individual, as part of your growth group, you reflect on this, that this will give us an opportunity to have a refreshing of our relationship with Christ as we place him in the highest possible place over our lives, over every aspect of our life. Can I just encourage you just to bow your heads now as we just reflect on what we've read and what we've considered? What comfort does it bring to you to know that Jesus, the visible of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. Lord Jesus, you are the creator. That we have been created by you and for you. That we can rest in the knowledge that everything in our world you hold together. That even though we live in a time and place where everything appears to be unraveling, that your word says that these things are in your hands. And we trust you in that. That we can see your activity even when things don't seem to be working out. And if you are Lord over all of creation and we are part of your creation, you are Lord over us. And so the only thing that we can do is to surrender to that. And we once again, just as a reminder again, we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's more than just saying yes to Jesus and praying a sinner's prayer and having our sins forgiven. It's also living that out day by day. And I would pray, Heavenly Father, by your Spirit that you have given to us in all of its fullness, would speak and reveal areas of our life where we have resisted the Lordship of Christ, whether it's our money, whether it's our health, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our plans for the future. And we've wrestled with you over this because we want our way instead of saying, Lord, we surrender to you, whatever it is that you desire. Show us, Lord Jesus, those areas that we need to surrender afresh again. And as we do that, as we surrender to the one over all of creation, the one who is the visible of the invisible, the one who holds all things together, the Lord of the church, we say thank you. We thank you that you're not a harsh God. We thank you that you are not a revengeful God, but you are full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. And we can fully trust in you. And we know that you would guide us like any good father would. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Continue to guide us as we go from here. For your glory and for your honor, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.